I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of...
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, it's Monday, Thursday, and we're going to do a different kind of show today and tomorrow to help you enter the events of Holy Week. Our generous friends with the Abide app are letting us share some of their beautiful accounts of Holy Week. I love this app. I love it so much. And if you want more information about it, go to abide.co. That's abide.co. We'll also have a link in today's show post at myfaithradio.com. We're going to backtrack a little and go back to Jesus' triumphal entry. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there that day? The warm sun washing across your face. You close your eyes and whisper the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Blessed be the name of our God and His glorious kingdom forever and ever.
Losing track of time and your thoughts, you are suddenly startled by a crowd coming up over the Mount of Olives behind you. Walking up from the city of Bethany and Bethpage. You recognize the two men that passed you before. Now they have 10 other men with them, 12 in all. And a man is with them, riding the donkey they have found. Is that him? Wait. This scene looks familiar. Yes. You remember your father and grandfather telling you this story. It's from the prophet Zechariah. He said a king is coming, and he will be humble. He will be riding on a donkey and colt, and here it is. Your heart is pounding. As he passes, he looks down at you, through you. His eyes, piercing your soul. You can't breathe. You can't speak. He and his followers move on in silence. Why didn't you say anything to him? He stared right at you. You've dreamed of this moment since you were a child, and now you've missed it. What would you have said to him if you had the courage? You take a moment and imagine what you would tell him if you had the chance again. You slowly stand and follow them into the city. How can you not? Walking along the rocky path, you approach the eastern gate of Jerusalem. Many people have seen him coming and spread their cloaks on the road. Others put down palm branches, which they cut from trees. Some people walk ahead of the rabbi, and others, like you, follow behind. But everyone is shouting, "Hooray for the Son of David! God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hooray for God in heaven." Suddenly, a stranger grabs your arm from behind. He asks you,
"Who could this be?
Who can this be?
Is he the Rabbi Jesus?
Who is he?
The prophet from Nazareth in Galilee?
Is he the Rabbi Jesus? The prophet from Nazareth in Galilee?" You freeze for a moment. Do you even know yourself who he is? You follow Jesus and his disciples further into the city, towards the temple. He leaves the crowds behind as he enters the temple court. You see him stop and slowly climb off the donkey. He is whispering, murmuring. You can't hear him, so you move closer. You see tears in his eyes as he looks into the courtyard. No one recognizes him. No one stops. As he looks at the priests, the vendors, the money changers, he begins to cry. You hear him whisper a prayer for those around him. He says, "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late. And peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. You feel his words pierce your own heart. Are you standing in the presence of the Messiah? The Son of God? Close your eyes in prayer as you consider being in the very presence of God. You watch as Jesus climbs back on the donkey. It's already late, so he leaves the courtyard through the east gate and heads back out to the town of Bethany with the 12 men to lodge there for the night. Can't believe what you just witnessed. You know today will be a day you will never forget. As you walk back in the dark to your family, you are already mentally making plans to wake up early and wait for Jesus to come back into the city again tomorrow morning. You softly whisper the Shema again as you watch Jesus leave. Hear, Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Blessed be the name of our God in his glorious kingdom forever and ever. Let the words that God commands to me be in my heart. Help me teach his words diligently to my children, family, and friends. Help me speak of them when I am at home and when I walk along the way, when I lie down and when I rise up. Amen and amen. You can't wait to rise up in the morning to see what God will bring. Do you have a feeling your life will never be the same and you're ready for the change? You've been secretly aching for change. Maybe. Oh, just maybe this rabbi is bringing some change, real transformation. You saw it in his eyes today. Maybe you will see it tomorrow, too. You know you will be awake all night waiting for the dawn when you can see him again.
We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. We're doing a different kind of show today. Our generous friends with the Abide app are letting us share some of their beautiful, masterful accounts of Holy Week. We just heard about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now we're going to today, Monday, Thursday, and the Lord's Supper, which began at a Passover meal. That's where we're going to start, learning more about the Passover meal and its meaning.
Passover has been a central part of your life for as long as you can remember. Your faith in God is inextricable from the taste of bitter herbs and the crackle of the unfamiliar, unleavened bread. The smoky flavor of roasted lamb, and the words. A story that by this point you can say by heart. Your people, your ancestors, lived as slaves in Egypt. And when God commanded Pharaoh to let them go, Pharaoh would not obey. So God sent the plagues. Blood, frogs, lice, wild beasts, cattle disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the slaying of the firstborn. On that last night, God told your people to slaughter a lamb and to put the lamb's blood on your doorposts. When the angel of death saw it, he would pass over your house, letting everyone live. Saved by the blood of the lamb. And then, finally, Pharaoh let the people go, and they streamed out of Egypt, protected and guided by God all the way to the promised land. You wonder what it must have been like to have felt that close to God, led by God through the parted waters of the Red Sea. Then led by God, who appeared as a pillar of fire in the night and a pillar of cloud by day. You know people who believe that God will rescue your people again. And you wonder what that rescue would look like. You live now under Roman rule, which is sometimes harsh and sometimes fair. And you worship at the temple, and you study the scriptures, and you wait, wondering about the Messiah that the prophets speak of. Some of your friends thought John the Baptist had been it, had been the promised Messiah. But John pointed you to another, to his cousin, Jesus. And you've heard the stories about him, about the healings, the miracles, and the wild things he said. He's made people pretty angry. His popularity has left the religious leaders feeling threatened, and you've stayed on the edges of things, watching and waiting, just to see what he will do next. Until today. Today, two men came into your house and said, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" You paused. You knew these men, Peter and John, disciples of Jesus, and you knew what they were asking. Would you welcome Jesus into your home? Or would you continue to keep your distance? You studied their faces, the open and expectant looks they carried. And you found yourself wanting to know more. So you decided to give them the room. You took them upstairs and showed them everything they'd need. They thanked you and got to work preparing the food for their meal. Over the next few hours, the rest of the disciples show up. You meet them at the door, take them upstairs, make sure they are provided for. and you watch. Jesus arrives, and the friends lounge at the table together, comfortable and happy. You had heard that Jesus spoke in cryptic parables. And as you listen in, you have to agree. You find yourself struggling to understand his words. Out of the friendly conversation around the meal, you hear Jesus' voice. I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What suffering, you wonder? And how will this meal's meaning be fulfilled in the kingdom? Then you watch as Jesus takes a cup of wine and lifts it up, thanking God for it. But he doesn't drink. He says, take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. His friends pass the cup around. Some of them look as confused as you feel. Then Jesus takes some bread and gives thanks to God for it. He breaks it in pieces and gives it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. They eat the bread. They eat the rest of their meal. And from your spot in the corner, looking on, you wish someone would ask Jesus what he meant. But then he takes another cup of wine and he says, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting amongst us as friends, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? Everyone begins to speak at once. You watch their faces, wondering which of them had betrayed Jesus and how Jesus knew about it. They begin to argue with each other, quick to cast blame, each quick to assert that he would never. Then they begin to argue amongst themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus stops them and says, In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important? The one who sits at the table, or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then Jesus turns his attention on Peter and says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Then you hear Peter say forcefully, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But then Jesus says to him,
Peter, let me tell you something.
Peter,
before the rooster crows,
let me tell you something.
You would deny three.
Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me.
Oh, I can imagine that. Shock.
You hear gasps from those gathered. You see Peter's look of shock. You can't imagine such a thing. But the conversation around the table begins to die down. And a few minutes later, Jesus and his disciples thank you for the room and leave your house. You hear them speak of a walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. Your mind whirls with all that you've seen and heard. The people who said Jesus was hard to understand were right. Nothing seems clear to you. Who is going to betray him? Why is Peter going to deny Jesus? What suffering is Jesus about to endure? And who can believe in a kingdom where the servants are the greatest? The scent of smoke and roasted lamb fills the air, mingling with wine and baking bread. As Jesus and his disciples walk toward the Mount of Olives, families in their homes across the city celebrate, remembering the deliverance and freedom that God brought long ago with the blood of the Lamb, and looking forward to a Messiah who will deliver them. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your Son to be the Paschal Lamb, the perfect sacrifice for the whole world. Thank you for bringing us through his death and resurrection into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. An upside-down kingdom where the poor, the sick, and the sad are called blessed and greatest in the kingdom. Oh, Lord, help us to embrace the gift of salvation that you've given us through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
If you've never embraced the gift of salvation, there's no better time than now. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for being the perfect sacrifice for me. I've fallen short and I need you. Please come into my life and lead me. Amen. If you prayed with me, I want to welcome you to the family of God. If you're ready to know more about Jesus, you can text the word faith to 41224. That's the word faith to 41224. Our friends at the Billy Graham Association want to send you some resources. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. We're doing a different kind of show today. Our generous friends with the Abide app are letting us share some of their beautiful accounts of Holy Week. I love this Abide app, especially at Easter time. For more information about the app, you can find them online at abide.co, abide.co. We'll also have a link in today's show post at myfaithradio.com. So if you missed any part of today's show, you can go back and listen to the podcast. We left off with Jesus and the disciples leaving the upper room after the Last Supper. Now we're headed to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane.
It had already been a strange night. Gathered for the Passover meal with your closest friends for the past 3 years. Sitting at Jesus' feet and trying to absorb all he was saying. What was that he said about a betrayer? He seemed somber heavily burdened in some way. And now he wants to go out for a walk. To the Mount of Olives. At night. Of course, he often went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. It was a favorite location of his. But it was getting late, and he just wanted to sleep. But if Jesus was going, so were you. And so you join with the others for the short walk to the base of the Mount of Olives. It was a clear night. The stars never ceased to amaze you with their number. You remember the scriptures from your youth, those you kept near your heart all the time. Father Abraham had been promised by Yahweh, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." In the dark, you hear the trickling of water in the brook of Kidron. And soon your feet are washed in its cold waters as you head toward the garden. Was the dust of those long ago idols burned by King Josiah still sitting as silt in the bottom of the brook? Remnants of things Jesus had said over the past 3 years flood your mind as you walk. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You chuckle at that memory. "Then I shall have a double portion of the kingdom," you think. For you have never been accused of being rich. And then there were the sobering words. The ones that make you stop in your tracks. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Betrayal. Suffering. Death. What did it all mean? You would ask Jesus directly once you get to the garden. And so you follow on. The others are already seated on stumps and on the ground when you arrive. And you hear Jesus say, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he walks a short distance away and falls to his knees in prayer. You look at the others, confused once again by what he meant. You are not a simple person. You understand a lot of things, but this? This is hard to understand. And so you sit with your friends, asking for wisdom from God as King Solomon did, watching, wondering, until your eyes grow very heavy and you slide down from the rock on which you're sitting so that your back is leaning against it instead. Just can't seem to keep your eyes open. Jesus is praying for so long. And then a a slight breeze blows by, and on it you hear Jesus' words,
Father,
if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Suddenly, a bright light is around Jesus. You sit up straighter and rub your eyes. You must have dozed off. Surely you're not seeing this vision. But no, you are awake. This being, this light, it must be an angel. Jesus is suffused in its light. Tears gather in your eyes. You know in your spirit that something is going to happen. And through your tears, you see Jesus in anguish. You want to get up and go to him, to comfort him, to do something, but you cannot. Your legs will not carry you there, and somehow, you know this is a holy time. And so you allow your eyes to close. The sorrow in your heart is too heavy. Your spirit is so troubled. You don't know what to think. Then, in the stillness that follows, you feel Jesus' hand upon your shoulder, gently nudging you awake. There is so much love, yet sorrow in his eyes. You see him glance around.
Why are you sleeping?
He asks.
Rise and pray.
Rise. And pray that you may not enter into temptation. Everyone gathered in that garden, surrounded by olive trees, in a place of great history for your people at the base of the Mount of Olives, stands in silence with Jesus. Tears flow freely down everyone's faces. You know that you are in the presence of holiness. You remember his words, not my will, but yours be done. This man, this yes, you believed it. The Messiah who cast out demons, healed the sick, restored the sight of the blind. He was giving up his will to that of his heavenly Father. You breathed in the wonder. Would you ever be the same? Even as you wonder, awe filling your heart, you hear a commotion. Looking quickly around to the entrance of the garden, you see a crowd coming with torches. These are Roman soldiers. But among them is your friend, Judas, the one who had left so suddenly from the Passover meal. He draws near to Jesus and embraces him, kissing him on the cheek. And then something unusual happens. Instead of smiling and embracing him back, Jesus says to him,
Judas,
Judas,
the son of
Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? The rest of the night is a blur. The soldiers arrest Jesus and take him away to the house of the high priest. Everything within you wants to shout and scream at the men who came to take Jesus away. You follow at a distance, eager yet afraid to see what is happening. And as you go, his prayer keeps reverberating in your mind. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done.
Lord, make that our prayer too. As life gets hard and we want to hold on tighter, help us to open our hands and surrender to your will. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. We're doing a different kind of show today. Our generous friends with the Abide app are letting us share some of their masterful accounts of Holy Week. Okay, Jesus has just been arrested. But before he was arrested, he was at the Last Supper, where he predicted that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crows. Let's join the nighttime scene in Jerusalem.
The nighttime air in Jerusalem is calm. A small gray cloud is sailing across the face of the moon. In the north, several stars are shining brightly. It's a beautiful night, yes. But you're not able to enjoy the evening. You were awoken moments ago by a few friends who were rushing throughout the city and telling Jesus' followers the dreadful news. He has been arrested, one of them said to you in a frightened whisper. It seemed like a dream, even a nightmare, but it wasn't. After sitting upright for a few seconds in bed, you put on several layers of clothes to stay warm. You then dashed out the door. The news about Jesus wasn't simply horrid. It was shocking. A thousand thoughts swirl through your mind. Didn't the people of Jerusalem welcome Jesus into the city just the other day, lining the streets with their cloaks? Didn't they wave palm branches while shouting to him in joyful praise? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, they said. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You think to yourself, how has this happened? You walk along the dark streets, hoping that no one troubles you. Just then, a friend approaches.
It was Judas,
the friend says.
He betrayed Jesus.
But you're still confused. Judas was one of the 12 of Jesus' disciples. He was the treasurer. Why would he betray Jesus? You quickly make a pledge to yourself. I would never betray him. You have followed Jesus for the past several months, off and on, throughout the region. No, you're not a disciple, but you care deeply about this man who says he was sent from God. You were there when Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives and told everyone to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You were there when he urged everyone to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
You met a man who was born blind before Jesus healed him. You even saw Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. Jesus is different from every religious leader you've ever met. He's full of hope and love and peace. Yet right now, as you approach the courtyard outside the home of the high priest, you're filled with 1,000 other emotions, like anger and grief and confusion and fear. Yes, definitely fear. What will you say if someone asks if you are a follower of Jesus? You're not sure. On any other night, you would have carried a torch to see your way around Jerusalem. Tonight, though, you and your friend have chosen to sneak through the dark streets. The sun set below the horizon long ago. It's the middle of the night. Normally, only the watchman is awake. Your friend whispers to you, breaking the silence, "Let's split up. That way, we'll draw less attention to ourselves." You agree. The courtyard is crowded, filled with both enemies and onlookers. And you're not the only one who was awakened. The courtyard is also noisy for this time of the night, like a swarm of bees ready to attack. You briefly consider turning around and heading back home to safety. But a surge of courage overtakes you, and you decide to stay. A short distance away, two men are talking loudly enough that you can hear them. "He's a liar and a blasphemer. He should be stoned," one of them says. Your courage quickly dissipates. Your eyes are then drawn to the middle of the courtyard where the servants and officers had made a large fire to stay warm in the cold air. Several men and women are standing around it, their hands facing the fire for heat. Others have chosen to sit. No doubt, they're as tired as you. And then you see a well-known face you recognize. It's Simon Peter, the fisherman. He's one of the 12 disciples and one of Jesus' closest friends. You've heard stories of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law from a serious illness. You've also heard stories of how he walked on water with Jesus. If anyone has faith to stand up for Christ, it's Peter, right? You watch Peter from a distance. He looks tired and worried. He doesn't look like the man you remember following Jesus. He's staring intently at the fire, as if he too is lost in 1,000 thoughts. But Peter's concentration is soon broken by the voice of a servant girl who also was seated near him. She looks closely at him and says loudly to those around her, "This man was with Jesus."
"This man was with Jesus."
The question startles Peter, but you as well. Your heart races. Your palms begin sweating. What will you do if she asks you the same question? But Peter denies it. "Woman, I don't know him," he says. You want to shout, "Yes, he does!" But you're as scared as Peter. You have friends and family who love and depend on you. You don't want to die tonight. You don't want to be killed for following a man who is just to rest. You stop yourself before you can finish the thought. You're filled with shame. You look around for your friend. He's nowhere to be found. Still frightened, you slip further back into the shadows. Sparks from the courtyard fire float aimlessly into the deep black sky, quickly disappearing before they get too far. It's the only entertainment you have as you wait for news about Jesus. Perhaps you think to yourself, they'll release him. Maybe this was a mistake. Maybe Jesus will be preaching on the hillsides again tomorrow. But those wishful thoughts are erased when someone else in the crowd shouts at Peter, "You also are one of them. You are one of his disciples." Peter, though, denies Jesus again.
Man, I am not,
he says. By now, you're no longer shocked at the scene. You're emotionally numb. It's the only way you can cope. Besides, who are you kidding? You'd probably give the same answer as Peter. You take a deep breath to calm your nerves, still hoping for a bit of good news. You find a spot in the corner to sit down and wait. You take a short nap, only to be awakened a short while later by another man shouting, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter denies Jesus a third time.
"I don't know what you're talking about.
I don't know what you're talking about." The sun will be rising soon, but the mood in the courtyard is dark and depressing. Suddenly, you hear a commotion in the corner of the courtyard. A dozen or so guards are surrounding Jesus, who is being questioned by the high priest. Jesus turns and looks straight at Peter. He then turns and looks straight at you. Peter runs out of the courtyard, sobbing. You run home too. You lie in your bed for the next few hours and cry, hoping no one finds you. You're filled with fear and shame. Peter's story is our story. He failed to trust the one person who could give him courage in the face of fear. Jesus. He failed to trust his Savior.
It can be easy to let your fear feel greater than your trust. But Scripture says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. You will be like a tree planted by the streams of water. Your roots go down deep into the water. You don't fear the heat. You're not bothered by long months of drought. Your leaves stay green, and you continue to bear fruit. That's a promise right out of Jeremiah 17. You know what? Jesus is trustworthy, and we see evidence of his goodness everywhere we turn. Does God always answer your prayers when you want, the way you want? No. But every day, in every way, God is greater than you can imagine, kinder than you can fathom, and more committed to your story than you can possibly imagine. So let's put our trust in Jesus. He's the one who gives us courage to face down our fears. He's the one who will keep us strong to the end. I want to say a special thanks again to our friends with the Abide app for their generosity in letting us share the beautiful accounts of Holy Week this week. I pray you found some encouragement here today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.